Can't preach after that. Something's wrong with your preacher, you know. I want you to take your Bible, turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. The book of Genesis, chapter number 22. Today we begin a brand new series. And the series is entitled, The Mountains of the Bible. The Mountains of the Bible. I like to have an Old Testament series going, a New Testament series going, and a topical series going. And right now our Old Testament series is Nehemiah. We're approaching the end of that book. What a book it's been. In the New Testament, we've just finished 1 Timothy. So I'm praying about what direction the Lord had me go in the New Testament. And this week, I was preparing in the book of Nehemiah, and the Lord redirected my thinking. And He wants me to begin this series on the mountains of the Bible. And this is going to be a great study. I'm going to be honest with you. They're all great studies when they're based upon the Bible, you know. Praise the Lord for it. There's so many thoughts, so many thoughts. We begin in Genesis chapter 22. Now, you understand, I'm not going to preach on every mountain. I'm just going to pick and choose, you understand. And today we come to a mountain that most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with. It's Mount Moriah. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, Son, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Beautiful story, isn't it? I want to preach to you today on the subject Mount Moriah. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. I pray as we embark on this new series that you'll breathe upon it. I pray that you'll touch it and use it in a mighty, mighty way. And help us as we just get started on this message this morning. I pray that you'll help me to deliver what you've delivered to me. And may you help this to be a time where we remember that you met with us. Please forgive our sins. Anything in my heart and life that's hindering you, remove it, forgive me. May the will of God be done this morning. Somebody here that does not know Jesus, may today be the glorious day when they say yes to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this particular study that we're planning on taking, we are going to take several mountains mentioned in God's Word and draw out some practical and spiritual lessons for us to learn. Now, it's truly my desire through this series, every series that I preach, that the Lord will draw the lost to Himself for salvation, and He'll draw the saved to Himself for closer fellowship. Now, as we think about Bible mountains, the first one that we'll be looking at together is Mount Moriah here in Genesis chapter 22. Now, in this text, we have one of the most familiar stories in the entire Word of God. It's the story of the offering of Isaac by his father Abraham. This story took place as follows. Verse number 1, God begins to speak to Abraham, and Abraham answers him. Verse 2, God tells Abraham to take his only son Isaac to Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Verses 3 and 4, Abraham rises early with Isaac and two others and went to the place where God told him to go. Verse number 5, Abraham tells the other two with him that he and Isaac were going to worship and come again. Verse number 6, Abraham takes the wood for the offering, lays it on his son Isaac, and took the other needed things for the offering, and they went on together. Verses 7 and 8, Isaac asks his father Abraham where the lamb was for the offering, and Abraham tells him that God would provide himself a lamb. Verses 9 and 10, Abraham builds the altar, ties Isaac, lays him on the altar, and lifts his hand with the knife, preparing to offer his son to the Lord as a burnt offering. Verses 11 and 12, the Lord calls out to Abraham, tells him not to touch his son, and says he knows that he fears God, seeing he did not withhold his son Isaac. Verse 13, Abraham lifts up his eyes and sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, takes it and offers it in the place of his son Isaac. And verse number 14, Abraham calls that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Beautiful story. Now, as we look at this together, may I just stop and say, what an amazing story in God's holy word. Now, there's three specific things I want you to notice with me. Only going to get the two of them, if that. Number one, we're going to look at the test. Number two, we're going to look at the typology. And number three, we're going to look at the teaching. Now, God willing, we're going to get to the test and the typology today. Got to dig in. Here we go, number one. The first thing we notice about the test. Now, listen, the first thing we notice is the test. In verses 1 and 2, look at it with me again, please. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the mount of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, notice in these verses, we see the word of God telling us that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt here means to test. It means to prove. Now, it's important to remember here that God never tempts anyone to do evil. Never. He only tests his people to prove the genuineness of their faith in him. This is what he's doing here with Abraham. In other words, when you hear tempt today or temptation, we automatically think something evil, something wicked. But this word can also mean to test or to prove, and you need to understand God does not tempt anybody with evil. He only tests their faith. Are you with me? This is what's going on. This particular test was one that any parent's heart would cringe at the thought of what the Lord is telling Abraham to do. He told Abraham to take Isaac and offer him on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering. In other words, Abraham was to take his beloved son and offer his life to the Lord as a sacrifice. Now remember, this is the son that the Lord miraculously gave to he and Sarah when she was well past childbearing age. Remember, this is the son that he had promised to make the seed as the dust of the earth in number, Genesis 13, 16. Remember, this is the son that he had promised to make the seed as the stars in number, Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. Remember, this is the son that he had promised Abraham's seed would be called after in Genesis chapter 21, verse number 12. Now the Lord is telling Abraham to take this son and offer him as a sacrifice. What a test for the father. Now, how will he respond? The Bible tells us, and I read it for you, that Abraham obeys without question. He even, in verse number 3, gets up early and begins the journey right here with the boy to the appointed place of sacrifice. The journey was approximately 30 miles and took 3 days to make. There's no coincidences in the Word of God. Stay with me. When they got close, Abraham tells the others traveling with them that they were going to worship and come back again. You know what that word worship means? It means to bow down. You know what Abraham's saying? He's saying, boys, you stay right here. My son and I are going to bow down to the will of our God. Now stay with me here. In other words, they were going to bow down to the will of their heavenly Father. And after this, he said, we will come again. He said this because he was certain that God would raise
I'm talking about would raise Isaac from the dead. We see this, you don't need to turn to it, but over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice these verses with me here. I didn't have these marked because I wasn't planning on going here, but here it is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Listen to this. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now here's what's going on. Abraham has every intention to kill his son, because God tells him to lay his son on the altar and offer him as a sacrifice. But he also knows that God has promised something through Isaac. So Abraham, when he says, boys, stay here, we're going to worship, and by the way, we'll both be coming back, he believed he was going to kill his son, but he also believed that God was going to raise him again. Now listen, this is a beautiful story. Now, I'm going somewhere with all this. Stay with me. I'll be honest with you. When I was putting this message together this week, I was typing it out last night, and so on, I had to stop when I'm getting to the point right here where I'm getting. And honestly, God broke my heart. He broke my heart. Abraham lays his son on the altar and begins to take his life as a sacrifice. Just at this time, the Lord calls out to stop him. Get it? He had passed the test. But wait a minute. What was the test? Are you listening? We're looking at the test. What was it? What was it that Abraham passed? The test of who did he love more? Did he love his God, or did he love his child more? The test of who was he going to be more loyal to? His God's will or his own will? See, the Lord didn't want Isaac's life, folks. He wanted Abraham's full love and full loyalty. And through this test, he proved to others that he, God, had Abraham's full love, had Abraham's full loyalty, even above one of the dearest things on this earth to him. Matthew 10:37 says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The Bible says in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me, Jesus speaking, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wait a minute. What did the Lord mean there? Does that mean that God expects you to hate your mother? And hate your daddy, and hate your children, and hate your brothers, and hate your sisters? That's what he said. Is that what he meant? Wait a minute. You understand that these terms are terms of comparison. And here's what he's saying. How many of y'all have children? Would you raise your hand? You have children. I'm going to picture with you here that I'm sitting at home, and that little baby girl, Judson's 7, and that little baby girl, she came up to me, it was this week, and she wanted me to hold her. I picked her up, she was a little tired, and she just laid her little head right on my shoulder. But folks, she can have anything she wants, anytime she wants it. She knows it, she takes things whether it's hers or not, you know. Can you imagine the love that I feel for my children? Now, if you're a parent, you don't have to imagine it because you have the same thing, right? Do you remember when those little ones would run to you and, hold me, Daddy. Some of you wish you'd go back to that, don't you? I'm not trying to stick a dagger in your heart here, but, you know, oh, all this kind of stuff. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you know how much you love them children? When you compare your love for them with your love for me, it ought to look like hate. That's powerful. That's powerful. Let me ask you a question. Who do you love the most? Do you love your God even more than your children? Do you love your God even more than your mate? Do you love your God even more than your parents? Do you love your God more than anybody or anything else in this life? By the way, let me tell you how you love each other the best. You love God the best. Amen. You want to have the greatest marriages you can possibly have? Love God. Get as close to God as you can, and He'll help you get close to each other. But what I'm saying here, the test that Abraham passed is that he loved God supremely, even above his only begotten Son. Now, you know where I'm going with this and with typology, don't you? Stay with me now. Don't miss the test. I want to ask you a question. Do you pass this test? Do you pass the test that we learn from the first mountain of the Bible that we preach? It's not the first mountain, but the first one we preach on. The lesson of it's a picture of the test of your love and the test of your loyalty. Do you love God supremely? Are you more loyal to Him than you are your own will? Let me ask you a question. What do you think the answer of the world is back to Him? What do you even think possibly a lot of Christians would have to answer back to Him? God, I'll let you do this and I'll let you get this far, but if you want my children, wait a minute. I'm afraid that if I take my hands off my children, that God will call them to Africa. And by the way, you wouldn't have them without God. They're a love gift from God. And if they are God's creation, God has the right to do anything He wants to with them. And God can protect them. And they're safer in Africa than they are in America. I'm saying, do you love God like Abraham? Have you passed the test that the dearest thing on earth, you are willing to give it up for God? What a test. Let me ask you a question. Who is the dearest person in this life to you? Who's the one person that you say good night? If I had to answer and say, I love them. Now, it could be a group of people. It could be your family. You see what I'm saying? But I want everybody right now to think of somebody in your own mind. Right now, put somebody in your mind. It could be a wife. It could be a son. It could be a daughter. It could be a parent, a grand. I don't know who it is. But I want you to think right now of somebody who is extremely important to you. The test that Abraham passed, God even knew he loved him. God told him, He said, take thy son whom thou lovest and offer him. I'm asking you, do I pass this test that we learned from Mount Moriah that God is supposed to have our complete love and complete loyalty? That's the test. Number two, by the way, I could stop right there. Number two, we notice the typology. Now, in this precious story, there's a great typology throughout it. Now, you understand when I say typology, that's a big word, just means a type, a sample, an example, a picture, if you will. In the study of God's Word, one needs to be very careful about forcing types. You got to be very careful about that. But when it's obvious, it's obvious. You see what I'm saying? And in this story, there are beautiful types. Beautiful types. There's three of them that I see. There's probably many more, but these are three that I see. First of all is Abraham. Second is Isaac. And third is the ram. Let's look at Abraham first. Who do you think Abraham's a type of? Wait a minute. He's to take his only son and willingly sacrifice him. Who's he a type of, folks? He's the type of God the Father. There's no doubt about this. Now, in these verses, we see Abraham as a type of the Heavenly Father by being willing to sacrifice his only son for the love of God. Now, get this. This is such a powerful thought I'm getting ready to bring out here. It's interesting to note the law of first mention in the Bible. Now, you have a lot of first mentions in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And for the first time in the Word of God, the word love is used. A form of it. It's called whom thou lovest. There's the form of it, verse number 2. First time it's used. It's of special note. Now get this. That the first time this word is mentioned, it is in reference to a father's love for his son. Stay with me now.
And yet, even though he loves that son, he's willing to kill him because of his love for God. Now, in typology, it's fulfilled in the New Testament, right? You go to the New Testament, the law first mentioned in the Gospels. The first time it's mentioned is in Matthew 3:17, and it's in reference to the Father's love for the Son. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The first time it's mentioned in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, it's the Father loving the Son again. In the book of Luke chapter 3, verse 22, it's again, the first time it's mentioned in that book is the Father's love for the Son. But yet when you get to John, the first time it's mentioned is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What a picture. The picture that the first time the word love or a form thereof is used in the entire Bible, it's in reference to Abraham loving his only son Isaac. And yet in the New Testament, it's the same way, the Heavenly Father loving his son, Heavenly Father loving his son, Heavenly Father loving his son. Yet in the Old Testament, that father who loved his son so much was willing to sacrifice him for his love for God. And yet God, who loved his son so much, was willing to sacrifice him for his love for you. Amen. That's enough to jump high and run screaming out of here if you ask me. I'm telling you, Abraham's a beautiful type of God the Father. He loved his son. He loved him tremendously. But he loved his God so much that when God said offer him, he had no questions. He said, "I'll offer him." God the Father loves God the Son with an eternal love, inexhaustible love, indescribable love, individual love. You keep on going. And yet he looked at you dying in your sin, and he looked at me dying in my sin, and he said, "Oh, I love my boy. Good night, I love my son. But he's the only one that can fulfill my love for them. So I will willingly lay his life down. I will sacrifice him. I'm willing to do that because I love the world so much." What a beautiful type. Secondly, by the way, Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Abraham's a great type of God the Father. Secondly, Isaac is a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We see this in verses 2 through 3, 5 and 6 and 8 through 10. Now there are four specific ways that I see that Isaac pictures the Son. There's probably many more than these, but these are just four. First of all, he was Abraham's only son. Verse number 2, the Bible calls him his only son. Now, even though Ishmael was born, he had been cast out, remember, and leaving Isaac as Abraham's only son by Sarah. Now stay with me here. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's only begotten son. John chapter 3, verse 16 again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He didn't give his only son, folks. He gave his only begotten son. There's a big difference. I'm the son of God. You see what I'm saying? There's only one begotten son of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, Isaac was his father's only son. The Lord Jesus Christ is his father's only begotten son. What a type. Number two, he had the wood laid on him. In verse number 6, you notice Abraham took the wood and laid it on his son Isaac. And yet, the cross that Christ was crucified on was also laid on him as he went to Calvary. Now, he fell under the load, you remember, and they had to get Simon to come get it. But the thought is, in John 19, 16 and 17, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha."
Understand that the Father put the wood that the Son would be offered on His Son to be carried up the hill. And in the same way, the Lord, carrying His own cross, that He would die for the sins of the world. That's a beautiful type, folks. There's a third way He types that he typifies the Lord. Talk about Isaac. He willingly submitted to the Father's will and offered His life. He laid His life down. See, in verses 9 and 10, there's no hint of rebellion from Isaac. Now, here's the point. When you think of Abraham and Isaac, you think of a father and a little boy, don't you? Isaac's a grown man at this time, folks. Some say he was 25, some say he was 30, some say he was 33, some even say he was 35 years old. The point is, I don't know exactly how old he was, but I know he was probably stronger than Abraham. And he didn't have to let Abraham tie him to that altar. But there's not one hint of rebellion against him. You know what that tells me? Isaac willingly laid his life down. Now, folks, listen to me. In the same way, the Lord willingly laid His life down on the cross of Calvary. The Word of God tells us in John 10, 17 and 18, it says this, therefore, this is Jesus speaking, therefore doth my Father love me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. That's what He's saying here. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This is the commandment. This commandment have I received of my Father. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, comma, even the death of the cross. Isaac is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ because he did not rebel against his Father's will. He submitted to it. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not rebel against his Father's will. He submitted to it and he willingly went to the cross and bled and died because he loves you. Then there's a fourth way he pictures the Lord. And that is this. Remember, I told you that it was a 3-day journey from where they were. We see this in verses 3 and 4. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Look at verse number 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. Now, here's the point. Here's the fourth way Isaac pictures the Lord. He was dead in Abraham's mind for 3 days. In other words, God had told him back here 3 days ago, you're going to sacrifice your son. That whole time, those 3 days, Abraham realized he's dead. 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 Then the third day comes and his life is given back to him. Amen. In the same way, folks, Jesus Christ died. He was buried for 3 days. And after 3 days and nights, he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And I'm telling you what a type of the Lord Jesus Christ Isaac is. 3 days later, he came forth alive forevermore. And folks, he'll never die again. He's got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Matthew 28, 6 and 7. They go to the tomb and there's an angel there. And he says, folks, he's not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Can I tell this to you? Without the resurrection of Christ, our salvation is null and void. By the way, it wasn't a spiritual resurrection, it was a bodily resurrection. That's one of the fundamentals of our faith. Don't be scared of the word fundamental. We're a fundamental church. It's a fundamentalist church. You know what that means? That means that we believe, we accept, and we teach the fundamentals of the faith. There are some fundamentals that if you reject it, there's no way you can be a Christian. If you believe that Jesus Christ was not born of the Virgin Mary, excuse me, you're going to split hell wide open. You don't have to. And that's strong language. But somebody says that Jesus was born of some kind of a immoral relationship. That person, folks, is no. They are not a child of God. I don't care if they're in a Bible college teaching somewhere or anything else. You cannot deny the virgin birth. That's a fundamental of our faith. You cannot deny the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. Which means that his death is important. Sure it is. But it's only part. His resurrection seals the deal. It was God the Father saying, I am satisfied with this. Hey, he's going to come back alive, because I'm telling you, the debt has been paid in full. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, I'm excited this morning. Amen. I'm telling you, what a picture. Then number three, let's notice the ram. I'm liking this mountain series already. Praise God. The mountains of the Bible. We're only getting started in this message. I'm telling you, looking at the typology, the ram is a type of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That's another fundamental of our faith. In other words, he died in the place of Isaac. One of the most beautiful phrases in all the Word of God is found in verse number 13, the last words of that verse. In the stead of his son. Man, I love that phrase. Here it is. Abraham has proved, he has proven. God stops him. And he just so happens to look up, and there's a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. And Abraham takes it, takes his son off the altar, puts the ram on the altar, and offers the ram in the stead. That means in the place of his son. Now, by the way, if you're visiting, I hope I'm not scaring you today. I get riled up every now and then, you know. When the Lord called out to Abraham to stop him, and he saw that ram, he put that ram as a substitute for his son. And in the same way, the ram is a picture of the death of Christ, dying in the place of sinners. God demands a blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, remember? And yet what we could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ came as our substitute and died in our place to atone for our sin. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, you don't need to turn to it, but just listen to this. This is beautiful, beautiful terminology. Isaiah 53, which is a prophetic chapter looking forward to the crucifixion. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, speaking of the Lord. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. See, this is looking forward to what's happening at the crucifixion. Get this, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. See, everything that happened to him should have happened to me. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Somebody say amen right there. He's saying the reason he was bruised, reason he was afflicted, the reason that he went through all that torture is because he was the only begotten Son of God. And God the Father looked down and said, I love the world and I'm willing to give my Son. And the Son says, I'm willing to go, Daddy. And he goes as a sinless sacrifice and he lays his life down, not for him, but for you and for me. Amen. Man, I tell you, I'm feeling good up here this morning. Praise God. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm having a time up here this morning. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The Bible says in 1 John 2, 2, and he is the propitiation, the satisfaction, the appeasement for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We're looking at Mount Moriah today. What a mountain. What lessons we learned from that mountain. We're only started. I didn't even get to the teaching. I didn't even get to the major thoughts. But I got to the test, and I got to the typology. The test again is, who do you love most? Whose will do you want most? Are you willing to take your hands off? The typology is Abraham pictures the Father willing to sacrifice his beloved Son, and God the Father willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son for the love of the world. Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was willing to lay his life down. He had the wood laid upon him. He was dead for 3 days. And all these other things. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured again in that chapter. He's pictured twice. He's pictured with Isaac, then he's pictured with the ram. See, Isaac escaped, but Jesus never could if you and I were to be saved. And the ram died in the place of Isaac. And the lamb has died in the place of you, in the place of me. If you've never trusted Christ, the typology is what you're missing out on. God the Father, who loved Jesus Christ and still loves him eternally, loves you so much that he sent him to die for you. And all you must do is trust him as your Savior. And then we who are saved, we need to rejoice in what the Lord has done for us in the typology. And then we need to pass the test. He did all that for us. How dare we love anybody or anything more than we love him? We love him because he first loved us. The test, the typology, I don't know when the teaching's coming. It may be next Sunday morning. Maybe Wednesday night, I don't know. May the Lord drive this on our hearts. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you for this teaching. What a beautiful, beautiful teaching we have from this mountain. What a mountain. Mount Moriah. Help us as we study through these mountains together. Help us to learn the lessons that you want us to learn. Now, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me start where the Lord would have me to start, and that is with your salvation. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Let me deal with you quietly there at your seat. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the world. plan of salvation is that you must willingly accept him as your Savior. He died for you. But his death, his burial, his resurrection has no impact on your life until you choose to receive him as your Savior. If you're lost today, who in their right mind would turn this down? Because you understand that because of sin, the sin debt must be paid. And the plan of salvation is that if you trust Christ as your Savior, he is now your substitute, and you will never suffer judgment for your sins. You'll go to heaven. But if you reject Christ, the plan of salvation is, if you say no to him, the fact still remains that your sin must be paid for. And that's why people die without Christ and go to a Christless eternity, into the lake of fire forever and ever, because you can never fully propitiate for your sin. You can't do it. That's why hell is forever. But Jesus Christ has done it for you. Will you accept him today? Will you receive him? Is there somebody today? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you that. But is there somebody today say, Jody, would you pray for me? I am not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure. I mean, I understand Jesus died for me, but I'm not sure if I've ever received him as my Savior. Is there anybody like that? Listen, don't be ashamed of this, because every one of us who are saved now, there was a day when we had to respond to this too. Have you say, Jody, I'm concerned, I'm not a Christian. But this typology that you're going over, that Jesus Christ died in my place, I want to receive him. I want to know I'm a Christian. Is there anybody today, would you be honest, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody at all like that? My eyes are surfing, I'm looking around. You say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure I'm a Christian. I don't know that for sure. I want to be sure. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? Again, I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to know how to proceed. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Put it right back down. Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. Anybody at all? Then let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. When you were talking about the test, God has my attention. It's not that maybe you love somebody more than you love God. It might just be that he's just speaking to you. That maybe there's something you need to put on the altar. Maybe there's something you need to sacrifice. By the way, if God tells you to sacrifice, it's really not a sacrifice. Because nothing we can give him can ever match what he gave us. Maybe you say, Jody, God's speaking to me. I need to pass the test just like Abraham did. There is something or somebody that I need to put on the altar. That somebody could be you. It could be your own will. You understand what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? It could be your own will. Maybe you say, Jody, pray for me. God is speaking to me. And I need to pass the test. Would you be an honest person? Would you raise your hand all over this auditorium? May the Lord help you. Several hands. May the Lord help you. Let's all stand together, please. Our Father, take it, use it. Take this thought, bless it in a mighty way. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you raised your hand to anything, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know you should have, as soon as Brother Gary begins to sing, I want to invite you to come to this altar and do business with God. Would you do it as he sings? Come on now, please. Come on now. Come on now. The Lord to help us, no doubt about it. We'll sing that second verse together. There's still time for you. May the Lord help you to respond. May the Lord help you respond. Let's sing it together.
Once earthly joy I crave, so peace and rest. Now be alone.
Some messages you just take it and you rejoice in what you have in Jesus Christ. Now don't you tell me that God was not in that story. There's no accidents in that story. The Lord just wanted to see if Abraham loved him. The Lord already knew. He wanted everybody else to know. And when he did, he stopped him. He said, I never did want that boy's life. I wanted your love. But I do want a sacrifice. And I do demand blood. But it's not your son's blood. Look right over there, son. See that ram? Get him. Sacrifice him. By the way, he's a picture. And we who are laid on the altar and the wrath of God for sin is coming down, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in, took us all, laid himself down, the wrath there. And all he says is, I've done this for the world, but I want the world to receive it. It's beautiful, isn't it? Good night. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I believe I'm going to enjoy this Bible Mountain series. I hope you do. Have you all, I wear you out when you watch me preach. Would you raise your hand? I wear you out. Sure, okay, good. That's not bad. Mr. and Mrs. Bob Daniels, if you wouldn't mind to stand. Boy, we're thrilled to have you back. They got out of God's will and left. No, I'm just kidding. They were moved away, and now they've moved back. They are wanting to join our church by letter from the Fellowship Baptist Church in Durham, North Carolina. As long as you behave yourself, we'll let you be. I'm going to have a motion that we receive them on their letter. Very good. God bless you. Brother Bridgman, second. Brother Cole. All in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry. Welcome back, folks. God bless you. Thrilling to have this many people here. Let me say this. I'm going to be up front here this morning. I'm typically in the back shaking hands, but I'm going to be up front this morning. And if you need to see me, you come by. And if you're a visitor, let me remind you to take your card by the Welcome Center. Drop it off. I've got a special gift for you. Thank you for being here. If you're around somebody that you don't typically see or you're not sure who they are, shake their hands. I want our church to continue to be very friendly, very kind, and generous with people. You happen to be here and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, I'll be happy to talk to you up here. If you'll come see me, one of our staff will be happy to help you. All right, try to be back tonight in your place, 6:30. Please be here tonight. Great numbers. I hope you'll be here. God bless you. Brother Edgar Gamble, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and dismiss us, please. God bless you. Remind the deacons meeting tonight.